morning. It is good to be gathered together again as we continue our study in Acts chapter 20. And we'll be continuing in Acts, really continuing where we left off. And let's begin by praying. Father, we thank you for this day and thank you for the blessing to be able to gather together as your people. Lord, to be able to sing together, to pray together, to eat at the Lord's table together. Father, we're just thankful. We're thankful for these means that you've given to strengthen your people, your sheep. And Father, we just ask that you would bless our time together in the Word this morning. Father, that you would produce fruit as the Word is read and proclaimed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as we continue in chapter 20, I just want to remind you of what we talked about last week. We saw Paul in Troas last week. And I looked at Troas, and I really wanted to talk about carbon monoxide and Eucatus falling out the window, but I decided not to do that this morning. So that's a theory that I have that's not really in the Scripture, so we'll ignore that. But as we're thinking about that, we saw him in Troas, but Paul had recently spent 3 years in Ephesus. He had been there for 3 years, and you remember there was a stir, and he left. He spent some time with the disciples, gathered them together, but then he left. And so Paul had left Ephesus, and he had traveled through Macedonia, encouraging the church. Or the churches, and then he spent 3 months in Greece. And then it appears he traveled back through Macedonia and then was in Troas, and he met some of the other disciples that had gone to meet him in Troas. And I really thought it was significant. James brought out last week talking about they were gathered together on the first day of the week. And one thing I wanted to point out, or just to kind of mention, is that, you know, the church gathered from early on, because Jesus rose on the first day of the week on Sunday. But if you think about when they met, it was a regular work day at that time, you know, in a lot of these places. So it was in the evening, and we see that they met in the evening. But one thing that's noticeable about that time, I don't have that scripture, but I just want to bring out that at that time they were meeting in the evening. And you see a hunger among the disciples. I mean, they sit there for hours. And I was reminded of it Wednesday night as we met here. And there were some brothers here. And we could have sat for hours, but our wives stopped it. But, you know, there's a sweet thing when brothers and sisters are gathered together discussing the Scripture. When they're sitting around discussing the Scripture, discussing doctrine, discussing what does God say. And it's just a blessing to be a part of that. So I just want to encourage you as you think of that text. I mean, he basically preached till midnight. Eutychus fell out the third floor window, was taken up dead. Paul went down and picked him up in his arms and said, "Do not be alarmed, his life is in him." And then he went back up and they broke bread and ate. They were gathered together. Paul had preached the word. They broke bread and ate. And then what did they do? They conversed till daybreak. They continued to speak of the word. And then they departed. So it's just encouraging I just want you to know that as we gather together, it's tempting a lot of times just to talk about the weather and those type of things. That's what people typically do. But as we gather together, when we have these deep conversations about the things of God, it's a good way to love one another, to encourage one another in those things. So that's what happened. And then we get to verse 13. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Salmos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And as is my tradition, I typically put a map up here and show you all these things. But I looked at the map, as James was talking about last week, and I don't think it's that significant. I think the main thing to point out is that they sailed. They sailed and they left this area. And they stopped at these ports along the way, like day's journey. And they stopped at several ports. But they ended up in Miletus. But the significant thing here is that Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus. So he's going right by Ephesus in the ship, and he decides to sail past Ephesus. And why is that? It says so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. And we might think, you know, you might think that seems sort of strange after he spent the three years there with the brothers there in Ephesus. But I don't think, it's not that his desire was not to see the brothers in Asia, but he had Jerusalem on his mind. His mission was to get to Jerusalem. And I think that he knew that if he stopped in Ephesus, it would be like us on Wednesday night. I think he knew that. You know, so the idea was that if he stopped and went to the church in Ephesus, there was no way he was going to leave quickly. And he had determined that he was to go to Jerusalem and get there, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. So you see, Paul strategically deciding to sail past Ephesus, but he cared about the brothers and sisters in Ephesus, and we'll see that later. He cared what was going on there, but his desire was to make it to Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And as we think of that, as we think of his desire to go, and we think of why did he desire to go to Jerusalem so much, we see this. We'll see this through the rest of the text. Even as people tell him, hey, don't go to Jerusalem, he's determined to make it to Jerusalem. Well, part of it was that he was taking up a offering for the church at Jerusalem as he was visiting these churches in Macedonia. I cannot remember if I put a text in. No, I don't have a text in, but he talks about as he took up an offering, because in the time that he had been gone from Jerusalem, what had happened? The Jerusalem church had become under more persecution, and they were under great distress physically. So as he went to these Greek places, or the Gentile areas, he took up an offering to take back to Jerusalem, to deal, you know, to supply for the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. So he was ready to go back to Jerusalem. But he stops that he stops at Miletus. The day after that, we went to Miletus. It's a port city. And he stopped there. And then in the next verse, in 17, we see now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So we see that he did not forget the church at Ephesus. He cared for the church at Ephesus. He just knew that if he stopped at the church, he would not be able to get past the church in time. But I think we can see here that he thought of the church in Ephesus and made an effort to send for the brothers, to send for the elders of the church to come to him. And I wanted to point out one thing here. Have you heard us speak of elders at Ephesus in the last, you know, the time that he was there? There's no mention of him, of there being elders there. No mention, but he was there for 3 years. He was there for 3 years, but we see here that there were elders established in the church at Ephesus. So it was not mentioned in Acts, but I think it would just be, we can just see and we could assume that everywhere that he went, he tried to establish elders, establish leadership there. Some places he had time to spend there and was not, you know, and had plenty of time. And we see in Ephesus that they had elders set up in the church. So everywhere he went, his desire was to preach the gospel, bring people to Christ, but then to put the churches in order so that they could would continue, so that the church would continue, so that there would be people there that would care for the church when he left. And you know, there's other situations like where maybe he was there for a little while and didn't establish elders, but we see that in Titus. Titus 1 verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. So there was something that was not in order, and he left him there to put what remained, what was undone, what was unfinished, put that into order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So the idea was in Crete, things were not in order yet, and he left someone there to put things into order. And that's what Paul's concern was, that things would be left in order. So I think we can see they did that everywhere. And some of you, I don't know if you've all, I mean, most of you here, but we have guests have, I grew up in a church where there was one pastor and there weren't elders. I mean, that's what most of us have, kind of our background has been that way. And these were some of the texts that really always bothered me a little bit whenever I was thinking of that. What is this? You know, he sent for the elders of the church in Ephesus, or he left Titus there in Crete to put what was not in order in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And that's why we believe, we hold to the idea that we have multiple elders. And we'll see why in this text today. So we see from our text, we can see that, I'm going to go back. We can see that they had things in order. They had elders established, and enough that he could call for the elders to come meet him in Miletus. And I did look to see how far Miletus was from Ephesus, and it's something like 50 to 60 miles, depending on the route you take. So, you know, it's somewhere. So it's probably like a 14 or 15 hour walk. I did it just in Apple Maps and then I changed it to walk. And so right now, the way the roads are, it would be like a 14, 15 hour walk. But I don't know exactly what the route would have been at that time. And they could have sailed to Ephesus and it would have been shorter too. So that's a possibility. But he apparently sent someone to Ephesus and asked for the elders to come. And so we see that they came. The elders came from Ephesus. I'm just going to read through this text through the next two slides. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." So these elders had been put into place. And we see there in verse 25 that he's preparing these men you know, he's not seen them for a while, so you can imagine they were joyful to go meet with him, to see Paul. He had been gone for a few months. But they come to him, and he's preparing these men for the inevitability that they would, that he would not return to them at all. You see that? And now behold, in verse 25, now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone without proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. The elders had been put in place in the church. They'd been given the responsibility to oversee the church. But I would imagine they always had in the back of their mind, you know, Paul's going to come back around, you know, possibly. So they would be looking to Paul. Looking to Paul. And so here I think what Paul's doing here is he's preparing them for him not returning again. And also, I want to read one verse up ahead. What he says later in verse 32, he said, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So he's preparing them, saying, "I'm not returning to you. I'm probably not returning to you." But I'm commending you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So he's preparing them for him not to be there among them. So we see here that he tells them that he's going to Jerusalem. He probably won't return. He's commending them to God. But then as we read at the beginning, whenever he begins to speak to them, he says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So he proclaims to them, he's reminding them of the way that he ministered with them, the way that he did the work that God had given him to do among them. That he's reminding by testimony of the way that he ministered, preparing them for the way that they should do the works of God. He's not returning. Remember how I worked among you. Remember what I did. Serving the Lord with humility and with tears. He says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. I was not afraid to declare to you anything that was profitable." And he speaks of teaching in public, preaching, and also teaching house to house. So you see here the way that Paul ministered as he was among them. Not afraid, declaring the truth of the word of God, not shrinking from declaring the truth of God, but also teaching, serving the Lord with humility and with tears. Humility and with tears. And also we see Acts in verses 26 through 27. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So he's reminding them of the way that he served with humility and tears, the way that he preached and taught in public and house to house, even among tears and with trials as he was being persecuted by the Jews plotting against him. But he continued. He did not shrink from declaring anything that was profitable. He did not shrink from teaching. He did not shrink from teaching house to house. And he did not shrink from testifying, both to the Jews that were trying to persecute him and the Greeks, testifying of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So he declares, he testified, I'm innocent of the blood of all. What's he saying? I did all that I could do. I declared what the word says. I preached the word. He's saying, I'm innocent of the blood of all because I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I've taught you the whole counsel of God. So we had the elders established. Calls the elders, the established elders to him. He gives the testimony of the way that he ministered, the example of what he did. And then he gives the charge and the warning in the next verses. Verses 28-31. Speaking to the elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. So he starts, so he gives his example of how he worked among them. But then he gives this warning or this admonition, really, pay careful attention. Pay careful attention. First he says, pay careful attention to yourselves. He speaks of paying careful attention to yourselves, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So here we see, and just to kind of bring this out to speak on it just a minute, here we see he called the elders of the church. The elders is the word for elders. And then he tells the elders, he's speaking to the elders, and he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's the word for bishop. So that he called the elders. He tells the elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That would be the word for bishop. And then he says, he declares, to care for the church of God, which the word to care is shepherd. To shepherd the church of God. And that word shepherd is where we get pastor. The verb pastor, shepherd the flock. So the word pastor comes from shepherd, the noun shepherd. And to shepherd would be to pastor the flock of God. Just to kind of clarify that all in your heads there. Some people, so if we call ourselves, if we talk about the pastors or the elders, or the overseers, all of those are referring to the same office. We have elders that are overseers that shepherd and or pastor the church of God. And it's not their church. It's the church of God. It's God's church. God, because he obtained it with his own blood. It's Christ's church. So elders are not there to shepherd, to care for this body that's been bought by his blood. So it's really important for the church to have that care, that elder pastoral care. But it's also really important that the elders pay careful attention to themselves and to each other as they shepherd. Why? Because he says, after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So he says, after my departure, there may be some guys come in and become elders that are wolves that are trying to teach the church something wrong and to draw people away. But not only that, not just some guys might come in. He says also, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So he's giving them a warning here, just a real warning to watch each other. Watch yourselves. Pay attention to yourselves. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock. That's why it's so important to have multiple elders. So that if you've got one person in that role, there's issues where those guys will teach wrong things. You know, they'll start teaching wrong doctrine. I mean, if you've got someone that comes in, he starts speaking twisted things, he could draw away the disciples after him, draw them away into wrong thinking, unscriptural thinking. So it's important to have multiple guys that we can check one another in these things. And if you think that the elders are overseers, where they're supposed to actually care for the church of God, really take a part in the lives of believers, like we see here in Paul, where he talked about he went from house to house. He had a personal, it wasn't just standing up in front of a big group of people and preaching. You know, that's what we might think sometimes of Paul. You know, he was in the Ephesian, he's in the Ephesian, I showed you pictures of the amphitheater, the Ephesian amphitheater that's still there, which he went in there with them chanting against him. But it wasn't like he was just going around to these big groups of people. He did that. He preached the gospel to groups of people. But he also went house to house. So it wasn't just a preaching to big groups like you see sometimes with evangelists going out. He stayed there and he went house to house working with believers. And that's how he intends the elders to be. So the elders were established. He gave them the example of himself. And then he gives the warning for them to watch out. Watch one another. Watch one another. And prepare, because there could be some wolves come in to try to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Be alert. And you see in all this that he's saying, you've seen my witness. You've seen the way that I worked. But I think what he's saying to these elders is, don't think of yourselves as already arriving. You have not already arrived. A lot of guys think that way. You know, they get into the ministry and start to preach and they have arrived. And then if they get too much power and they're just one person in there, there's a lot of young guys that really blow up a church after just a little while, because they read all this text and they don't have someone else there that's really kind of keeping them in check. But he's saying to them, you've not arrived. You're established elders in this church, but pay careful attention. Be alert. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Be alert. So he's saying, being an elder, being a overseer or a pastor of a church is a serious, serious thing. It's a weighty, significant thing. It's not just this way that some people think of it as like this exalted position, but it's not. It's like you're undergirding the whole thing. Christ is there holding everything together, and you're there as a servant, serving the flock. So it's not a controlling, overpowering thing. It's a servant. We're servants. Shepherds ready to lay our lives down for the sheep, to care for, to shepherd or pastor. Because like I said, this flock, this church, is not any person's church. It's God's church. It's Christ's church. He establishes the church. He's the one that brings the sheep into the fold. He is the ultimate shepherd that brings the sheep in. They hear his voice and they come into the sheepfold through him. And then you have these little under shepherds that are servants themselves, part of the sheep, that are there to kind of serve in the position of of shepherding that flock. To shepherd the flock. So here we see Paul really preparing these men for what they were going to face and preparing them that they may not see him again. But they did get a letter from him. They got a letter from him, a really nice, really awesome letter, the book of Ephesians. But he prepared the men for what was in front of them, preparing them that he might not return to them. And we saw that he penned a letter to the church in Ephesus. But the responsibility he was saying, whenever he said, let me go back to it. When he said, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, he's giving them charge of the church. He's handing it over to them. I'm innocent of the blood of all. And he's giving them charge. He's handing the responsibility off to these men to make sure that they understood that they had that responsibility. You know, it's easy for us as guys a lot of times, even if we're in some position, you know, if there's somebody else that we can kind of depend on out there, you know, somebody, I mean, we need to depend on Christ, but if there's some person, you know, it's easy for us to shuck that responsibility and just to kind of let things go or hand it off to someone else. But he's encouraging them and telling them the responsibility had been laid on them. And then giving them the responsibility after he had said these things. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So these men, after being encouraged to watch themselves and watch the sheep, watch the church that had been entrusted to them, they ended by praying. They all knelt down and prayed with Paul. We don't know what Paul prayed. We don't see what they prayed. But I can imagine he was praying for them and the responsibility that they had. And they were praying for him and what he was about to face as he continued his journey into Jerusalem. And they were sorrowful because of what he had spoken. They were expecting, he was expecting to face persecution when he went to Jerusalem. And they were sorrowful, but they embraced him and kissed him and they walked him, accompanied him to the ship. So as we think of all of this text, now we've gone through all of it really quickly this morning, and I'm sure we'll probably spend some more time on it, but as we think of these things, I just want you to consider all that you have responsibility over. If you're not an elder in this church, I think you can apply all of this to us as fathers. We have people under our responsibility in our homes as fathers. You know, people that we have influence with. Our families, whatever it may be. There's people that you have some responsibility for as a believer. So I would encourage you, even as not being an elder, to think of the way that Paul ministered among the people there. And we, as Christians, can learn a lot from this, just not applying it to elders, but applying it to fathers. It's a real serious thing that we undertake as fathers. You know, as fathers, we have the responsibility. We have a flock, or even as husbands and wives, if your children have all left the home, you have the responsibility, husbands, for your wife. You have that responsibility. And it's something that we should not take lightly. Something that we really really do not take lightly. And we should serve in any capacity we have the same way. We should be calling for people. We should continue to preach to everyone repentance and faith in Christ. And to be teaching things as we're around people. Like he said, with tears. You know, with tears. Actually teaching and preaching those things. So they prayed. And so I would just encourage you all, as you think through these things, to be encouraged that you have elders here. But to also remember that whatever position you find yourself in, you have some of these same responsibilities. So take it seriously. Care for whatever you've been given charge over. Care for the flock of God. Care for whatever you have those responsibilities for. And I would ask that you pray for your elders, because it's a heavy, heavy thing as we work through issues, work through the scriptures. May God bless his word.